Well, it is certainly good to be with you this morning as we open God's Word together. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 2 Peter. And we're going to continue what we started last week. And I just want to reorient us in the purpose of why Peter wrote this second letter. And it's found in chapter 1, verse 2. And he says this, he says, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." The whole purpose behind Peter's writing is that grace and peace would be multiplied, that we would grow in our understanding and our knowledge of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ. That we, as his followers, as apprentices of Jesus, we might become more like Christ. Amen? That's the goal. That's why Peter is writing. And Peter is writing because in this time, there were those who were false teachers who were threatening the foundation of faith. They were threatening the church, the gospel of Jesus. And they were undermining what was being taught about Christ our Lord. And so Peter takes the occasion to encourage true believers, genuine believers, to enhance and to grow in their faith and their understanding of the Lord our God, in direct contradiction to what the false teachers were teaching. And the reality is, we live in a day and age where there's false teachers, amen? We live in a day and age where there are people that are threatening the genuine gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's our job, our responsibility, like Bereans, right, in the book of Acts, to do our due diligence, to study God's word, so that we might be aware of any contradiction, any false teaching that might undermine or threaten our faith and our walk with Jesus. And so last week, we looked at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. That's where we got started. We're very ambitious here. We want to eat a lot of scripture on Sunday morning, and sometimes it's just too big of a plate. Ever go to a buffet? And so we took a little bit more than we could chew last week. So we're gonna resume that study. And the big idea, just again, for this section of scripture is that because of God's divine power that's at work in believers, and then we find that in chapter 1, verse 3, that his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Because of that divine power that's at work in believers, apprentices of Jesus must demonstrate and confirm their calling by growing in our reflection of Christ's character and our daily living. We have to look like Jesus more and more every day if we are apprentices of Jesus. And so we have an obligation in your outline. We have an obligation to God's calling on our lives. That's what verses 5 through 9 talk about. And that our glorious calling to salvation through Jesus Christ does not come without responsibility or obligation. There is no freedom without responsibility. Amen? There is no freedom without responsibility. Christ saved us so that we might be set free to become the men and women that God designed us, that he created us, that he called us to be. God wants us to be a reflection of his Son. And so God, through Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, he's working in us who have placed our faith in Jesus for salvation. He's working in us through his divine power to recreate us in his image, which we lost in the fall, and to create in us a life of godliness so that we will one day become partakers of the divine nature. You see, God is inviting us into this precious, eternal relationship. He's inviting us to become that which he created us to be, that was lost when we sinned against God, when we rebelled against him. And so we have everything that we need to grow into and to become the apprentices of Jesus that God created us and calls us to become. He's given us everything we need. What is our responsibility? Once we place our faith in Jesus, our responsibility is to actually do the work. To actually do the work. In fact, what does it say in verse 5? It says, of 2 Peter, it says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith." Make every effort. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul echoes this thought. He says in verse 10, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what, church? Good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we, who are saved by grace through faith, who've been made alive together with Christ, that we should walk in them." God created us with a specific responsibility, that is to walk in the good works that he's prepared. Why? Because we're his workmanship. And what does that mean, that we're his workmanship? Well, he has created new human beings through Christ when we place our faith and trust in him. So God is at work in us so that we might work out the work that he set for us to do. Does that make sense? Yes. But yet we struggle with that, don't we? We do. So for this very reason, as we're progressing in our faith, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith, to add to your faith, to demonstrate your faith with virtue or excellence, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Oh, we love this passage, don't we? Some of us call this the ladder of virtue, the ladder of faith, the Peter's version of the fruit of the Spirit, if you will. But too often we stop here and we neglect the verses that come after in verses 8 and 9, which read this: for if these qualities are yours, if these virtues are yours and are increasing, then they're going to keep you, Christian. They're going to keep you, saints, apprentices of Jesus. They're going to keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. After all, why did Peter write 2 Peter? So that grace and peace may be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. So Peter is saying, look, part of our growth in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, the grace and the peace and the truth of God, is that these qualities that he just outlined in verses 5 through 7, they're increasing in us. And how are they increasing us? Because we're putting forth the effort. Progress makes more progress. Practice creates more practice. Because why? Peter's saying, I want you to grow in Jesus. And if you're practicing these qualities, it's going to keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in your pursuit of the knowledge and experience of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. And then he goes on in verse 9. He says, for whoever lacks these qualities, whoever neglects these qualities in your life, he or she is so nearsighted that he or she is blind, having forgotten that he or she was cleansed from his former sins. See, there is this possibility that Peter is acknowledging, which is why what was causing the false teachers to mislead believers. These false teachers, they were misguided. They had forgotten that they were cleansed of their former sins, and so they were teaching a different gospel, basically. They were preaching a different Christ. And Peter's saying, look, I'm writing to combat this, to prevent you from falling into the same error. Don't lose sight of why you are or where or who you are and whose you are. Don't lose sight of that. Always remember that you have been cleansed from your former sins through Christ. And the same holds true for us today, doesn't it, church? That our faith in Christ is intended to grow and to mature, not to be limited to just our initial conversion experience. You see, Peter is making it so clear to us in this second epistle that there is something fundamentally wrong with us if we aren't growing in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and our everyday apprenticeship of him. He's calling believers, he's calling us to erase any doubt and question of our faith and the evidence of that saving faith in our lives. He's asking us to work, to supplement, to add, not to add to our faith, but to build upon the faith that is ours in Christ. Does that make sense? I want that so clear. Because the worst thing that would happen is that you hear me say, well, you've got to work for faith. That's not what this passage is teaching. As Peter makes it very clear, our faith has nothing to do with us or anything that we're capable of doing. Our faith is in Christ and Christ alone. Amen? Now that we have that saving faith, that we have that foundation that's built and laid, which is Christ Jesus, now it is our responsibility in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, in cooperation with other believers, to build up the edifice of our faith, which is our Christian life over time. And so one day it's perfected and completed in eternity. What a glorious pursuit, amen? And part of what Peter is saying is, like, you say you have faith, kind of like what James says. You say you have faith, I show you that I have works. Show me your faith by your works. Because faith without works is what, does James say? It's dead. It's dead. It's cold. It's lifeless. And in order to prevent false teaching, heresy to infiltrate, we must be growing in our faith. We must be building upon this foundation of Christ. That's the pursuit. And we have to recognize that these verses bring out a divine tension that's very difficult for us to resolve. Because if we say we have faith, and yet our lives bear no evidence of that saving faith, it undermines our assurance of salvation. It calls into question for yourself as well as outside observers, brothers and sisters, to say, are you really saved? Am I really saved? I have a confession of faith. I placed my faith in Jesus. I went to a Promise Keepers event. I went to camp. I heard Pastor Jeff give the gospel, and there was a stirring in me, and I responded, and I gave my life to Christ. But nothing about me looks different. And it calls into question, are you really saved? Perhaps you made a confession of faith 50 years ago. You've been faithfully coming to church. You've been faithfully attending Bible study. You show up when the doors of the church, you give. But really, there's nothing actually different about you. And that's kind of a terrifying thing. And this is what Peter is combating. So I want to try to help provide an illustration before we go on in the text. Hopefully this is helpful. Has anybody ever built a house or seen a house built? Raise your hand. And so here's a foundation. And in this foundation, this represents our faith in Christ. You see, when we give our life to Christ, when we say yes to God's invitation, the foundation is laid, and that is faith. That's bedrock. It is firm. It's not going anywhere. Do you see that? And what Peter is saying in here is he's saying in verse 3, his divine power has granted to us what? All things. Say it with me. All things. All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. That is Christ. And so here you see that foundation with material surrounding it. All the material that we need to build the house is provided for us. We didn't have to go to Menards. We didn't have to go to Home Depot or Lowe's or whatever, Hilltop Lumber. It is provided. God has, when we place our faith in Christ, we have everything that we need to build this life of godliness. Furthermore, we have the blueprints and all the tools. Amen. The unfortunate thing is these tools are yellow and not red, but that's okay. But see, look, we have everything we need. The plans, we have the permits, everything is provided for us to build this life of godliness that God has called us and has invited us to participate in, built on the foundation of our faith, which is Christ. And in time, our Christian life should look like this, or something like this. Maybe your house is going to look different. Your journey of faith is going to look different than mine, but are you with me so far, church? Okay. We're to build up this edifice. Now, here's the thing. I can't do this on my own. I could, but it's going to take me a long time. That's where the church comes in. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. Because as we build our lives, we build our lives in community, in cooperation with the other members of the body. That's why we need each other, church. We're not solo lone rangers in our faith. We're working together. And so as I am growing in my faith, as I'm growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, as Peter outlines, as I'm maturing through these virtues, as these are increasing in my life, they're tested against how you're growing and increasing in your life. You see how that works? And so I'm going to need some help, laying shingles out. You're going to need help with soffit. I've never done soffit in my life. California, we don't have soffit. We just have open eaves. It's really nice. Anyway. So this is what our lives should look like. And eventually this house will be completed when we see Jesus face to face. What Peter is saying is that you say you have faith. You say you have this foundation in Christ. And everything's provided for you, but you've not done any work. And so what happens over time is that the foundation gets buried. The foundation gets covered and it starts to weather, and pretty soon you're left to wonder, is there even a foundation there for you to build on? Does this make sense? But Peter is saying, remove any doubt. Remove any doubt from those that are looking at your life. You say you have this foundation, you need to start working and building on it. And now here's the thing, that doesn't mean that we're gonna make amazing progress. If you've ever seen the growth or the building of a house, the framing goes really fast. Weatherproofing, shelling goes really fast. You know what takes the time? The finish work inside. The plumbing, the electrical, the HVAC, all of that stuff. The fixtures, choosing what kind of carpet and countertops and all of that stuff. And that's the stuff that is awesome and what completes the house. But if we don't do the work, we're never gonna get to the great stuff. And see, this is where verses 10 and 11 kind of come in, where Peter says, look, therefore, brothers, you say you have this foundation of faith. I'm calling you, I'm inviting you, I'm exhorting you, I'm challenging you to grow and to supplement your faith with building up this life of godliness. And in verse 10 and 11, he says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities in verses 5 through 7, if you practice these qualities, you will never, what does he say? You'll never fall. If you're building your house of faith, your life of godliness, you will never fall. You'll never stumble. For in this way, verse 11, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Michael Green, in his commentary, he says, as we validate the calling that God has on our lives, he says, despite the amount of emphasis that Peter has been laying on the need for growth, the need for perseverance and effort in the Christian life by the Christian, the concluding verses of this section, verses 10 and 11, make it abundantly plain that that final salvation is not man's achievement, but the gift of God's lavish generosity. And so here, even now, we have to understand and realize that as we build our life of faith, it is not anything that we didn't lay the foundation. Christ is the foundation. We're just supplementing that. We have to keep that in mind. So Peter is giving us a plea. He's saying, brothers and sisters, I want you to be certain of your salvation in verse 10. I want you to be certain of your salvation. And that's what that phrase, to confirm your election, your calling and election, means. In fact, it's the same Greek word, but in the participle form as supplement your faith in verse 5. Remember in verse 5, he says, I want you for this reason to make every effort to supplement your faith. Well, in verse 10, it's the same Greek word. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm. And so Peter is bracketing this passage with this word. And what that confirmation of our calling and election refers to is the invitation and the acceptance of God's call as it relates to placing our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to having that foundation of faith laid. That's the calling that God has extended to all people. The invitation to salvation is for all who would believe. The reality is the result of that saving faith, a person is elected, or a better way actually to translate that word is selected by God to receive his divine power and his precious and great promises in Christ. And so here we see the tension of predetermined election with free will. They're both true. How that makes sense, I don't know. Is that okay? We don't have to know that. All I know is that God has invited all people to place their faith and trust in him, but not everybody's going to accept that invitation. Think about when you've invited people to a party, and you maybe back in the day you sent out an invitation. Remember those days? You'd send out an invitation or an email invite, right? And you would say, RSVP, your yay or nay. See, the invitation to salvation has gone out for all people. But not everybody is going to accept that invitation. And so I think that makes the most sense, and it's the best explanation of understanding this this challenge, this dichotomy between predestination and free will. Because once that invitation goes out, now it's my responsibility whether or not to accept it or to deny it. Does that make sense? And so as I accept that invitation that God has lavishly bestowed, the foundation that he's offered to lay, and I say, yeah, I want that foundation. It's done. We don't even have to wait for the concrete to cure. It's already done. That's amazing. But now I have a responsibility to supplement to that faith these things. See, the emphasis here of make every effort to confirm my calling, the emphasis actually, because it's in the participle form, is not on what God has provided in this section as much as what is the ongoing effort of believers that we must put forth in confirming God's elective calling in our life. The emphasis is making that effort, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, to build upon that foundation which has been laid, who is Christ. And so there's no escaping what Peter is trying to communicate, what he's wanting believers to grab onto. He's saying, brothers and sisters, if you're in Christ, you must be growing. You must be supplementing your faith. Otherwise, like these false teachers that he's going to blast in the coming verses and chapters, he's going to say, your faith really isn't saving at all. In fact, you're representing an entirely different gospel. And so as we make certain of our salvation, Peter makes this bold claim in verse 10. To those who practice these qualities, who are increasing and growing and being fruitful, he says that if those who practice these qualities that are increasing in the life of the believer, he makes this amazing promise at the end of verse 10. He says, you will never fall. You won't fall. Now, Peter is not saying you will never sin. That's not what Peter's saying. He's not saying that. He's not equating stumbling with sin. He's a realist. He understands, because remember, Peter understood denying Christ better than anybody. He's not saying that we won't sin, but what he is saying is that on our journey of increasing and growing Christ-likeness, we will not stumble or fall in coming to the entrance of the kingdom of God at the end of our life. We have the assurance of entering into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, which is at the end of verse 11. Peter's saying, look, if you're growing in these things, you're not going to stumble. You're not going to trip on your way to heaven. You have confidence. You have assurance to enter into that promised rest that Jesus gives to all of those who place their faith and trust in him. This is a long quote, but Jim Shaddix, I think he captures this beautifully. So I just want you to really lean in and listen. He writes this. He says, beloved, this is a serious and urgent matter. Peter's plea must be heard and heeded by church members today. In the language of the New Testament, the infinitive to confirm highlights the necessity of the professing Christian to exercise his or her will to get this done. Do you hear what he's saying? We have to do this. That's not optional. Nothing is more deceptive than the lie that going through some religious motion or exercise secures eternity, and that such an effort excuses stagnant and even rebellious Christian living. Shaddix is saying, look, if we say we have faith, then our lives must follow and prove that. Otherwise, you make a mockery of the gospel. At the same time, he continues, the true believer whose life isn't bearing fruit will constantly wrestle with wondering whether he or she is really saved. Only progressive growth in Christ's likeness clearly demonstrates genuine salvation that gives assurance to the child of God and brings delight to the heart of God. And after all, brothers and sisters, should we not desire to give God our very best after he has given us his one and only Son? Why would we take that for granted? Why would we ignore and abuse the grace that has been so lavishly poured out upon us? And so this is the promise. Be confident in your heavenly citizenship. Verse 11. As we look at this, where he says, for in this way, as we confirm our election and calling, as we grow and practice these things, for in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter's saying the one who gives his or her very best to practice and increase in the qualities of virtue, excellence, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love will in turn be given literally a hero's welcome into the eternal kingdom of God. In fact, the imagery here is that of an Olympic athlete back in the days when the Olympics were first started in Greece. And the picture, the words are that of an athlete that finishes the race and is welcomed into the emperor's throne room and bestowed upon these tremendous gifts, this lavish gifts. In the same way, as we, as followers of Christ, as apprentices of Jesus, as we grow in these virtues of excellence and knowledge and self-control, when it comes to the end of our lives, we're going to be given a hero's entrance into the kingdom of God. There's going to be heraldry. There's going to be pomp and circumstance as you and I take our steps into God's kingdom. And they're going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty awesome. Can you imagine coming to the end of your life and receiving that welcome into God's presence for eternity? See, ongoing growth in these qualities leaves no doubt that we're drawing upon God's divine power to build a life of godliness that is demonstrative of his own glory and excellence. That leaves no doubt to say whom I belong to and whose power is at work in me for his glory. What an incentive for apprentices of Christ to work towards proving that his grace and mercy is at work in us and through us. And honestly, church, this is what's at the heart of being joyful apprentices of Jesus and who want, and what fuels us being generous friends, compassionate neighbors, and courageous investors, if you remember our Level Up series. Looking forward to that day. Now, if you maybe are someone who has ever doubted your salvation or even had your salvation questioned by others, then I would, with Peter, like to encourage you to take some time to seriously reflect on the level of effort that you're putting into practicing and increasing in these qualities that Peter lays out. I know in my life there have been times when I've wrestled with, Lord, am I even saved? Anybody, like, this is a moment of honesty, right? Like, Lord, I don't even know if I'm doing this right. The good news is if you're questioning that, that means that you haven't hardened your heart towards the Lord. Praise God. But it also means that maybe there's some work to do. There's room for growth and improvement to make every effort. It's possible that you do have a genuine confession of faith, that the foundation is there, right? Just as the illustration showed, that you have the foundation, but you've not really been making an effort to supplement your faith or to confirm your election and calling. And that material is just getting covered over and being laid to waste. The blueprints are getting dusty. And Peter's admonition and exhortation to those of us who might fall into that category is to leave behind our ineffectiveness, to leave behind our unfruitfulness, and to grab a hold of his divine power that is ours by grace through faith. And the blueprint to build that life of godliness is right here. Remember, this is the Bible. This is God's word to us as he revealed himself to us through history, through time, specifically instructing us on how to live a life of godliness. So maybe your first step this week is to actually pick this thing up, maybe find it on your night table or wherever you have your Bible, dust it off and open it, and just start reading the blueprints. Because just as God has given us his very best through his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, so too should we give our very best and make every effort for his glory so that we might grow, that peace and grace and peace would be multiplied to us in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Why? Because of God's divine power at work in believers, apprentices of Jesus must demonstrate and confirm their calling by growing in our reflection of Christ's character and our daily living for his glory. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we acknowledge the challenge and the difficulty of your word. And that, Lord, it forces us to look at ourselves seriously and to measure ourselves. And Lord, it calls us to action. It calls us to a life of faith and godliness, not a life of complacency and comfort or convenience. And so, Lord, I pray for everyone here that, God, that we would evaluate by your Holy Spirit just how fruitful we are in supplementing our faith, just how effective we're being in supplementing our faith. God, that you would reveal to us those areas that, Lord, are genuinely weak. And Lord, maybe we only have enough strength and effort to maybe frame a wall. Maybe we only have enough strength and effort to look at the plans yet again. But Lord, I just pray that we would not be stagnant, that we would not be unmotivated, but Lord, that we would rather dig in and genuinely desire to grow in you. And that, Lord Jesus, that we would not just try to do this in our own strength and our own effort, because the text doesn't permit that. The text says that you've given us all your power. And so, Lord, we don't need to lean on our own understanding. We don't need to lean on our own power, but we stand firm in the strength of your might, of your power that you've given us through Christ. And more than that, Lord, you've given us brothers and sisters in Christ. What a glorious and beautiful thing that is. That as a body, we can work together in building up our lives in you. Lord, I pray that we would not leave any doubt for people to question whether or not we are genuinely saved, to question whether or not we are followers of Jesus, apprentices of Christ. But that, Lord, that people would recognize your work in us. And for some, that's going to be a blessing and attraction. For others, it's going to be the smell of death. It's going to terrify them, and they're going to persecute us. But that, Lord, doesn't mean that we stop. That means we lean in all the more. Because really, Lord, at the end of the day, we don't want to stumble or fall. We want to walk into the kingdom of God, to receive that hero's welcome, to receive that welcoming voice, that affirming voice of you to say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the rest of your master." Because Lord, the life that we're building is not just life for this time, but it's life for eternity. Lord, may you be glorified and honored in all that we say and do as apprentices of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.